Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Today we will be, it's a bittersweet day because we will be completing the epistle 1 John today. However, within the studies, I feel like in God's entertainment, some of the most difficult passages in the whole book is in what we're going to study today. So bear with me if I seem a little bit off, because there's some tough verses here in the last part of 1 John, and we will try to examine it a bit, and if it is not satisfying for you, then I would highly recommend that you spend the time in the text yourself, okay? Because this is some powerful stuff, and one of the things that I'm learning as we go through Scripture is how powerful Scripture supports itself with Scripture. It's not a situation where you can read one book, one verse, and not connect it with the entirety of Scripture. So, but let's begin. Let's begin. Last week we talked briefly about, number one, the election, in which, not the election, I'm sorry, the testimony of God, that God's testimony is greater than man. We also talked about Jesus Christ being life. We know that God is light. Jesus Christ is life. Both the same. Okay? We also know that we, being children of God, will eventually begin to develop a desire to follow the attributes of Christ. That we do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ without beginning to desire the things in which he desires. And that we will begin to take on the behaviors of Christ as we conform to the image of Christ. And the way that this happens is through the Word of God. It is not something that we just magically get. It's something that we must spend time in the Scriptures, in fellowship with one another, with Christ, in order to be conformed to the image. And we must understand that salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. Let me explain that over and over again. Salvation is only through Jesus Christ alone. Salvation is only through Jesus Christ alone. It is not through your good deeds. It is not through your understanding of other deities. It is not the fact that you believe that there is one religion, but a million different type of sub-religions that ultimately go back to one religion. No, Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, and there is no other way. Any other way would be considered antichrist. Salvation is only through Jesus Christ alone. So we're going to finish up 1 John, and let's see how it goes. So we're going to be beginning in verse 13. 1 John 5, verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will forgive for him, give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he shall make requests for this. Verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not leading to death. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourself from idols. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask in the name of Jesus that you would teach us your word today. Give us revelation. In Jesus' name, amen. Not only is, in my opinion, is these last few verses difficult, but it's very wordy. There's a lot that has to be said here. So we're going to take it piece by piece, and hopefully it's understandable. The first thing that we must deal with is, I love that John is writing this letter, and he's writing this letter, in my opinion, in a practical way, at the same time in a very application way, in a way that's understandable to the people that are reading the book. And he once again, he does this. This is the second time he's done this in his book. He explains why he wrote this letter. So if we look at verse 13, it says these things, what things? The things in this book. I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, we understand this sounds familiar in John's writings. Do y'all remember what we talked about in John chapter 20, verse 31? If you don't, turn there. John chapter 20, verse 31. In John chapter 20, verse 31, John writes this, but these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. The reason for the Gospel of John is explained in John chapter 20, verse 31. John does the exact same thing here in the letter. Now that you understand that Jesus is the Christ and is the Son of God, I'm giving you confirmation that I've written you this letter, basically, that for those of you that believe in the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. This is a reassurance to a church that is having a very difficult time with persecution. This is reassurance right now to a church and to a group of believers that are constantly facing prison or death as we speak. This is what's going on. This is what's happening. John is explaining, I've written these things to you so that you may understand. If you read the Gospel of John, you understand that in the Gospel of John, we understand that Jesus is the Christ, He is the Messiah, and that you, by believing, you will have life in His name. Okay, I've accepted Christ as Savior and Lord, but now I am dealing with persecution. I am dealing with issues. I am dealing with war. I'm watching my family be massacred. I am in prison. What do I do now? Now John writes this another letter, and he is literally saying this, that, hey, if you believe in the Son of God, understand this, be careful, be sure, and know that you have eternal life in Christ. I'm giving you reassurance. We see in the Bible there's constantly... We see a constant repetitiveness happening. We see things being repeated over and over again. Why? Because we are so ready and easily forgettable. We can forget. You accept Christ as Savior and Lord, but my life is still a mess. Guess what? You still have eternal life through Jesus Christ. So John, in his loving way, is reminding these readers that, hey, you have life. If you believe, I'm writing these things to you, if you believe in the Son of God, you know that you have eternal life. Does that make sense? He's writing these things so that if you believe, not just believe as in I believe that there are crazy people in this world, or I believe that there's a possibility that it will rain. No, the belief here is deeper than that. He is saying that if you believe, if you rely on, if you are dependent upon, your whole life is revolved around this. We've talked about this before. To believe is not just believe in a sense of, I believe that there is a God. Everyone believes that there is a God, with the exception of atheists, and they spend their entire time trying to disprove that there is a God. So they believe in something. They believe in fighting other people. It takes more faith to be an atheist than it is to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Because you must constantly be at war with what other people believe. We're just being content with what we believe. So when it's talking about believing, it's not just saying, are you a Christian? Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, so do the demons. Didn't mean that they weren't at war with him. Go through the Gospels. They knew Jesus, who he was. They 100% knew who he was. But it didn't mean that they had intimacy with him. The problem what we've done in our churches is we've taken this huge umbrella. And just because you say, I believe in Jesus, doesn't mean that you have a relationship with him. It simply means that you believe in Jesus. Now, what I'm going to say, please don't jump off the deep end. Let me finish what I'm going to say, and then if you want to jump off the deep end, you can. I believe that there was a man named Muhammad that started Islam. I believe it. How many of you believe that? For those, how many of you don't believe that? Or nobody else raised their hands. Okay. How many people know Ben? You guys are killing me, man. So for those of you that didn't raise your hands, I'm assuming that you know there is a religion called Islam. And it was started by a guy by the name of Muhammad. Okay, can y'all at least understand that? Oh, more hands. Awesome. Okay. For those of you that didn't know that, you know, open up a book, man. I'm telling you, it's there. But what I'm saying, the point I'm making is I believe that there is a man named Muhammad who started the Islam faith. Does that mean that I have a relationship with Islam and that I'm a Muslim? No. I believe it, sure. So the same thing, people say, I believe that there was a Jesus. Muslims believe that there's a Jesus, they just don't believe he's the Messiah, the Son of God. Violation. Mormons believe in Jesus, but they believe he's a brother of Satan. I won't get started on the other groups. The point is that when you say believe in Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes, you are intimate, you are 100% dependent upon, your whole life world does not exist outside of him. That's what it means to believe. It is not just I believe. I think you guys got that right. Okay. Thank you, Sandy. As we read more in the scriptures, that's why I keep saying we need to read the Bible. We need to read the Bible. You need to read the Bible. You need to read the Bible. Don't depend. Don't let Sunday mornings be the only time you open up your Bible. Don't let your Bible app be the only time you open up your Bible app is on Sunday. If you read the scriptures and you read the Word of God, you will begin to see a constant flow of familiarity with the scriptures because the Bible is living. as we read the Bible, we understand who Jesus Christ is. We should be able to see Christ in all Scripture. All of it, from Genesis to Revelation. He's writing these things to us so that we may believe in the Son of God and know that we have eternal life. Verse 14. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. Confidence, boldness. Boldness before Christ. There are sometimes in situations where you may be nervous about asking somebody something because you don't know how they're going to react. But when you come to someone with boldness, you come of them with the confidence needed. We have that confidence in Christ, that whatever we ask, He will grant us. Well, hold on, Luan, what does that mean? You mean to tell me I've been missing out on life this whole time? You mean to tell me that you understand this text? You already, for those of you that know me, know where I'm going with this text. When you talk about asking something of God, there's something that is focused upon and there's something that is ignored in these texts. Some ministries do this. This is the confidence in which we have before Him, that if we ask anything, He hears us. Did you hear me? For those of you that didn't hear me, I'm going to say it again. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything, He hears us. I didn't skip anything. What are you talking about? How dare you? And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. A lot of ministries forget about according to His will. Why? Because we have to understand what God's will is in order to be confident that when we pray, they will answer us according to His will. This verse here, people use to make God Almighty a genie. I haven't been in the Bible in a long time, but you know what? I'm going through this hardship right now, so I'm going to read the Bible. Oh God, You said I ask. You said I ask and I will receive. Seek and I'll find. I really need this to happen. Am I saying that you shouldn't pray? No. We must pray. It's God tells us to. But there's something very special here. As I quoted already, Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, it says, asking it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. As we conform to the image of Christ, our prayer life begins to change. Once upon a time, it would be, Lord, I'm praying because I need You to help me with this situation. My wife done lost her mind, and I need you to just get her mind right, Lord. Just get it right. Oh, Lord, I need You to pray because my husband, oh my gosh, he's working my good nerve, and I'm repulsed by him. please just, oh gosh, send Denzel or somebody. Give me a Tom Hanks, Lord, yes. Oh, anybody know who Tom Hanks is? I just want to make sure. I don't know. Like, who's Tom Hanks? Is he a minister? Oh, Lord. You're rich. Give me what I need financially. Yes, Lord. It's in your word, Lord, that all of the riches are going to come back to us. I declare and decree it. I don't want to be broke another day of my life, because being broke, it shows my spiritual growth. Wrong. I hope you guys didn't pause me and just stop that and say, see what I said? No, I was talking about in context. That's wrong. All this stuff is wrong. One of the things that I will say about us as human beings is that we can be, and I know some of you are going to object to this, but that's fine. You have a right to object to it. This is just my understanding of life. From my perspective, it doesn't have to be from any of yours, we're selfish. Well, no, Lord, I'm not selfish. If someone asks me for the shirt off my back, I give it to them. Really, then why do you have clothes on right now when we have homeless people in the street? I don't want to hear it. We are selfish to an extent. Some of us are this much selfish, and some of us are selfish enough to fill this building up two times over. But we're selfish. When we pray for our interests, our matters, our concerns, our issues. How many of you, and I'm not asking you to raise your hands because I know some of you, well, most of you won't raise your hands. How many of you can honestly say that you spent an hour this morning praying for other people? For the couple of you that can, that's awesome. But has that been for your benefit or for the benefit of God's glory? We can be very selfish in our prayers. We first pray for ourselves. Then we pray for other people. And then we pray for other people in a generalization. Lord, I need you to help me with this situation, man, because my right toe is longer than my left. And oh, God, I'm just having a hard time with running right now. And Lord, you know, and also, I need this promotion in my job, because if you give me the promotion in my job, Lord, oh, yes, then I will be able to do more for your ministry. Oh, God, don't you want me to do more for your ministry? Oh, and by the way, I pray for everybody else. We're in detail about our stuff. We're in generalization about everybody else. This is selfish. And it's human nature. We can't remember every single prayer request that happens every single time, right? So we do a general prayer. But the question is, when we pray according to God's will, what is God's will? Let's have some interactive stuff going on right now. I know it's going to be scary for y'all, but let's do it. By just saying yes or no. Just in general. Is it part of God's will, yes or no? I'm going to give you two situations. That God blesses you with a healthy body. Yes or no? Some of you say yes. That's a part of God's will. Okay? Compared to I pray for the salvation of that person. Is that part of God's will? Which one's more? Salvation or your health? So for those of you that said yes about health, then I can ask you, does God want you to be rich? I'm asking. I don't know. Yes, no? Is it God's will that you be rich? How do you know? Because you're not rich. Okay, that's fine. Here's the question. Health, wealth, prosperity, good character. All of those things are great things that everybody wants, yes? Does a Christian want those things? How many of you want those things? Thank you for being honest. For those of you that didn't raise your hands, you're not honest. We all want health, wealth, prosperity, and a good name. But guess what? You go to an unbelieving group, a group of atheists, they want those things too. And it's not requiring Jesus in it. So let's take those things and put them to the side. We know that God's will is that any man that believes will not perish but have everlasting life. That is the will of God, that you be saved. We talked about it last week, that God's will is God's pleasure, and God's pleasure is for the redemption of people from their sin. That is God's will. Your health is extra. Your health is icing on the cake. Your financial stability is icing on the cake. If life is but a vapor, and you want to be rich in this vapor, eternity is never described as a vapor. How many of you have seen a vapor? Okay, for the couple of you that have seen a vapor, we really have to have some type of intervention going on with life experiences in this church. It's very difficult to give examples, and people are like, "What are you talking about?" How many of you have ever had a hot drink? Coffee, tea? Any hands? Okay. All right, we're almost there. I got two hands in the back. Okay, that's cool. When you see steam coming up, have you seen it? Have you watched it go all the way up into the sky like you see a balloon? Why? Because it goes away. The Bible says your life is like a vapor. So it's no different than seeing the steam come up and you're trying to follow it all the way up to the heavens. You can't do it. You can't even see it go all the way. If you put it on the ground, you can't even see it go up to your eyes. Life, that's life. And you're telling me that you want to be rich, wealthy, healthy, and all these things in your vapor at the cost of your eternal status? The will of God. When Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. These are all things that are a part of his will, not your benefit. I had a brother tell me a few years ago, well, you know, Luan, here's the thing, man. I'm asking God, hallelujah, I'm asking him to make me rich so that I can give to his church. Glory. How many of you understand that? Makes sense, right? Man, I really wish I could make $1 million because, oh man, if I made $1 million, I can give half of it, hallelujah, to the church. Oh Lord, I wish I had $10,000 in my bank account because Lord knows I would have given 9 of it to the church, hallelujah. Come on now. We all know better than that. Someone cut you a check right now for $1 million and say, oh, by the way, this is tax-free money. You know, I don't doubt people would give to the church. They ain't going to give most of it. They're going to keep at least half of it. Right? I think sometimes what we say, sometimes God's just sitting there saying, okay, all right. Because here's the thing, what happens? You get $1 million, what's the first thing you're going to think about? You're going to think about your own security. Make sure my bills are paid, student loans are paid off, make sure the house is all right, we pay for the house, we got the car. Okay, we got all that stuff taken care of. Now I'll give something to the church. That's what we do, that's human nature. I entertain myself very often when the lotto gets up to $1 billion and thinking, what would I do if I made $1 billion? Does the church come in mind? Yeah, it does. But it's not the first thing that comes to mind. And I'm saying that straight up. I'm saying, hey, man, dang, yeah. I'm gonna get me a Tesla mobile home. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, makes it painfully clear that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. So, if the root, the love of money, the love of it, the desire of it, I need it, I want some more of it. Me and Jamie were having this conversation this morning on our way over here about the love of money, how the rich get richer and they continue to want more. They got their billions, they don't want you to have your hundreds because they want their billions. They want more, they want more. They want the love of that is the root of all sorts of evil. Money itself is not the root of evil. It's the love of the the love of the money that is the root of all evil. So why would God give you something that will separate you from him? Funny little cute videos that come up on TikTok every now and again where you have a parent that leaves a kid in front of like some fruit snacks, candy or something. They say, "I'll be back, don't touch the candy," and they walk away, and that kid sits there and they're faithful for about a few seconds, and then they look, boom. Why would God give you something that's going to take you away from him? God is a God of relationships. I want a relationship with you, Jesse. If I know that your weakness is money, why would I give you money that's going to take you away from me? Because guess what? Now the money, the love of money, becomes a God. And what is the first commandment? No other God before me. Why would God give you a God to worship above him? Whether that's money, whether that's fame, whether that's recognition, status, power. Why would God give it to you? Let's be careful. Let's be careful. So when we pray, as we remain in the Word of God, as you read the Bible, as you read the Bible, not depending on your pastor, your church elders, your to read the Bible for you, but as you read the Word of God and you begin to conform to the image of Christ, your prayers will begin to be his prayers. Your prayers will begin to line up with his will. Salvation for the world will become be your prayer. Security and loving of the brothers and sisters will begin to be your prayer. Not saying that you can't pray for other things, because of course you can, but what I'm saying is that your prayer life will begin to change and the Holy Spirit will come in and intercede for you and you will ultimately give God his glory and his power. Not to make it too personal, but well, this is very personal. I remember the moment that, one of the moments when my prayer life began to change. I was walking around the manor. The manor is a community that I was a chaplain at, and I remember praying, and I don't know where the prayer came from. It wasn't prepared. I didn't hear it from somebody else. I said, "Lord, I look forward to the day when I die so I do not have to ask forgiveness of my sin anymore." The idea of my prayer life, looking forward to the day when I am free of sin, is that God's will? Yes. Some of us come with our prayers and say, "This is what I think needs to happen." Stop. Lord, what do you want to happen? Just let me be okay with what's happening. I can easily say, Sandy can easily say, "Luan, I hate this outfit that you have on. I pray that you never wear it again." Doesn't mean it's God's will. This might be a holy robe. I was wearing one thing a couple of weeks ago, and you thought I didn't have a shirt on at all. It was just like straight, like no shirt on. I was like, "Really?" I guess because I was wearing a skin tone shirt. A little taco meat on the front. I was picking the taco meat. Yeah. I mean, Walmart and an occasional Target. Everything I wear is Walmart and Target clothes, all right? I'll just let y'all know that. Ain't no secret. High quality stuff right there. You $50, you can come up with a whole couple of outfits, man. T-shirt and a pair of jeans for $15. And it's funny, Sai, you messed this up. Jesse caught me one time. I was at the Walmart over here picking up some clothes. He saw me. What are you doing, man? I was like, oh, I got to get my clothes for Sunday. Anyway, let's move on. Verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that you should make request for this. Verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. This is a difficult text, okay? I know for those of you that listen to it are like, what does that mean? What does that mean? Let's talk about the first part of this this text. When he talks about sins that do not lead to death, which means we have sins that do lead to death. Would that be fair to say? A lot of people have different opinions about this. We know that unrighteousness is sin. We know that believers will sin. Remember 1 John chapter 2, I'm writing this to you so that you may not sin, but anyone who does sin, you have an advocate who is Jesus Christ. We know that believers do sin. We know that we have God who forgives us of our sins. So, in other words, to make a long story very, very short, believers cannot commit sin that leads to death. What does that mean when we talk about leading to death? Remember when Jesus was talking about Lazarus? He said that it's not leading to death. When he's talking about that, we're not talking about a physical death. We're talking about a spiritual death. All sin, we are going to die, yes? That is a result of sin in the world. The fall of Adam and Eve, we will surely die. Okay? Now, we know physically we can die. If you go through the genealogies, what do you read? Then was West. West had 15 sons and daughters, and then he died. And his son's name was Shakespeare, and Shakespeare had 13 sons and daughters, and then he died. And then, you know, you see how it always mentions the fact that someone dies? Why? Because that's a part of our life now. It's a part of, we will die. When he is talking about leading to death, we're talking about a spiritual death. Us dying is going to happen. But we have a sin, there's a sin that does not lead to death. Well, what does that mean? What is the sin that leads to death? What does that mean? In other words, are you saying to me, Luan, that there is an unforgivable sin there? Yes, there is. There is an unforgivable sin. This is scary, right? Well, what is it? Did I commit it? Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 3, verse 28. Mark chapter 3, verse 28. If you don't have it, you could write it down. Mark chapter 3, verse 28 says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemes they utter." But, verse 29, "But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, because they were saying he has an unclean spirit." Let me explain this in Mark chapter 3. What the religious folk were saying about Jesus is that Jesus was casting out devils with devils, that he was working through the devil. He was working through demons. God's very work, very craftsmanship, they said that was work of the devil. So guess what? what Jesus is saying here is he is saying that if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, you cannot be forgiven of that sin. He just says that all sins are forgiven except the blaspheme of the Holy Spirit. So some people will say, well, you know, if you commit adultery, that's an unforgivable sin. If you're into this or you're into that, think of all these sins, right? We have I'm not going to name the list, but we have a list of sins that we deem as unforgivable. Yes? According to us, yes? There's only one sin that's unforgivable. It is the blaspheme of the Holy Spirit. So when he's talking about the concept of sin that leads to death, there is one sin that leads to death. All the rest of the sins do not lead to death, and you may seek forgiveness for it, and you shall have forgiveness for it. Does that make sense? So what's this one sin that leads to death? What is the sin that is unforgivable? It is the rejection of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. If you reject Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord and you die, you cannot be forgiven. The Holy Spirit is here. He is drawing. If you constantly reject and you reject and you reject and you reject, and now 30 years later, you're still rejecting. 50 years later, you're still rejecting. And you die, you cannot be forgiven for rejecting the gift, free gift of salvation. Does that make sense? So when John is saying here in the text that if any of his brothers commit a sin not leading to death, that means any sin that you do not leading to death. Because you haven't rejected Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. All unrighteousness, verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not leading to death. You may live a life of unrighteous behavior. You may live a life of sin, but you may be forgiven for it as long as you are breathing. You may pray and ask for forgiveness. But John also says that for those that have a sin that leads to death, that he doesn't recommend that you pray for those. In other words, people that did not accept Christ, rejected Christ as Savior and Lord, and died, there's no need for you to pray for them. The judgment is already set. There's a song by a rapper who you do not know, who wrote a song about another rapper who you do not know that died. And in his lyrics, he says, "We know that you are watching us as we pray for you every day. We pray for you." Wrong. You don't pray for the people that died because it is already done. It's not like they're people that are in eternal separation from God to where God pulls them up and says, "Oh, by the way, so-and-so was praying for you up there." No. No. It's nowhere in Scripture that says that that's okay. So why do priests do it in some Catholicism, Roman Catholic churches? I think it's for comfort level. Make you feel good. If you have not accepted Christ as Savior and Lord, and you reject Him, and here's the thing, not making a decision is making a decision, you guys. You may jump up and say, "Well, no, I never rejected you. I never mocked you." You never answered, neither. So the sin that leads to death, the unforgivable sin, is the rejection of Jesus Christ. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, rejection of Jesus Christ. That is the unforgivable sin. People who deny Christ and die, they will be eternally in judgment. And we don't pray for those that have passed away that weren't in Christ. If someone passed away that wasn't in Christ, we find out people pass away. We find out that people pass away all the time. My immediate thought is, let's pray for the family. We can't pray for the person. It's over. We can't pray for them. We pray for the family. If it was a bunch of people that were unbelievers, we pray for the family. I got in trouble in my old job as a chaplain because I had to do a funeral, and the family said, under no means do you mention Jesus. I'm a chaplain. Y'all want me to do the service. Y'all want me to have the Bible, but don't mention Jesus. So what do you do? Not trying to be disrespectful to the family. What would y'all do? Well, I just respect the family and not mention Jesus. God knows my heart. In some cases, that was the only opportunity that people heard. So, I went against the grain. Salvation through Jesus Christ alone. That's it. Me and this person, we used to talk, and we talked about salvation through Jesus Christ alone. That's it. We must preach, teach Christ. Because lives, eternity depends upon it. We don't pray for the dead. We don't pray for those that have passed away. Even Jesus did this in John 17, verse 9, when he did his great prayer. He says, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on the behalf of the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Understand this, that God protects his own. We can't pray for those that are in eternity. What I mean by eternity is I mean those that are in heaven and those that are not in heaven. Those that are in hell. We don't pray for them. I would like to think, though we living cannot pray for those that are dead, I do believe that the dead do pray to God. If you're in heaven, you are praising and glorifying him. If you are not, you are seeking mercy from him. But don't take my word for that, because I haven't been. Haven't been to heaven, haven't been to hell. And anybody that you read in these books of people that have been are lies. Forgive me. I'm just 30 minutes in hell, heaven. And I got the new book coming out, 30 minutes in hell. Those are lies. Those aren't true. None of them are true. Paul saw heaven and said he couldn't talk about it. In fact, he didn't even mention himself about it. Couldn't talk about it. How is it that we have 150 different books coming out every year about people going to heaven and hell? Forgive me for my soapbox. Where are we at, you guys? Verse 18. You said that fast. You're like, hurry up. Verse 18. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that no one who is born of God. We all know that children of God, believers in Jesus Christ, are born of God, yes? Or no? Yes, okay. No one who is born of God sins. What does that mean? I sinned yesterday. Yeah, we all sin. It's talking about making a lifestyle of sin, making it a common behavior of sin. We will sin. Our sins are not sins that lead to death, because we have the Holy Spirit that's protecting us. And more importantly, we have God who is the keeper and the protector of us. God keeps us because we are in him. That's what this text says. The ones who are born of God keeps him. And the evil one does not touch him. You understand that when you accept Christ as Savior and Lord, you are protected by him. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you understand, you may run and get into a backslidden condition. You may have sins that you're going to struggle with, but you know what? You belong to Him. When I was in the services, when I was in the military, the one thing that you never wanted to do was get in trouble in the civilian world. You don't want that. You don't want that. Because when the civilian world deals with you, you got to go back home. And what I mean by that is, if you commit a crime or you do something and you get yourself in trouble, I'll give you an example. If someone was in the military and they got a DUI, they got in trouble, but then they got to go home. And going home is the military, and you get into some more trouble. You get double whammy. You don't want to do that. You don't want to get in trouble. Why? Because you belong to the military. They will handle you because that's who you belong to. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, He is the master of your life. Understand this. You belong to Him. He is not going to let you run for too much longer. He will break your legs and carry you back in the fold if He has to. What does that mean? Does that mean physical? It can mean physical. It can mean psychological. It can mean emotional. God will protect and keep His own. Do you understand that? So that's why we don't sin the sin that leads to death. We can't sin the sin that leads to death because we belong to the fold of God. This does not apply to those who do not believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The evil one does not touch. The Holy Spirit protects and guards. Bing, 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 bing. All these bullets and weapons of war coming after us, and they just bounce off. God protects us. God keeps us. Please, let's not forget Psalms 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. God protects His own. Verse 19. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So, we are from God. We're a group of believers, a family. And all around us is a world of corruption. It's a whole world of corruption all around us. We are from God. We're protected by Him. We are kept from Him. But the whole world is evil, and the whole world is against Christ. Well, hold on for a second. I know a lot of people, they're not against Christ. Listen, just because you are not sitting there with war paints on does not mean that you are not against Christ. How many of you know, well, let's see. How many of you know about the Jonestown Massacre? More people knew about that than about Bible Matters. Ain't this about something? Wow. I mean, look at all the... I said, how many of you believe in Jesus? I got two or three people. The rest of you just... I say, Jonestown, y'all throwing your hands up. The end result of the Jonestown Massacre was people died, yes? For those of you that did the study on Jonestown, there was three ways that people passed away. Two of them was through poison. Another one was through shooting. Some people, they gave the cup and they drank it. Some people, they took a needle and poked them with it. So let's say we're all in Jonestown. Okay? The end result is what? Everyone dies, yes? I say, I'm not going to do it. And they start fighting me, and we're fighting, and then they take a needle, poke me with it, I'm gone. Yes? Was that violent? Was it violent? Okay, it was violent, okay. But the end result was, I died. Then someone else goes, and they willfully grab the cup of Kool-Aid, or Flavor-Aid, depending on what story you hear, and they drink it peacefully. And what happens to them? They die. So the end result was, is that you died. Some people violently, some people peacefully. The end result is that you died. Just because people reject Jesus, people will reject him peacefully. Not combative, not with combat, not with atheist mindset, not with we're going to do this, that. No, they just, no, reject him peacefully. Some of them reject him with combat. Either way it goes, they're rejecting Christ. Does that make sense? Ultimately leading to eternal damnation. We have a whole world that is against Jesus Christ. You are neither for him or you are against him. There is no middleman. I don't care who you are. I don't care who you are. You may have a sensitivity to this side, but you are still on that side. There is no middle ground. What about this? You remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man? Didn't we talk about that? We talked about it in Bible study. You had Abraham's bosom. You had hell. There was a gulf between them, so no one can go on the other side, one or the other. There was no middle. There was just a gulf between them. No one can go over there. No one can go over there. It was one or the other. Neither you're for Christ or you're against him. If you've made a choice in your life and you want to be understanding, but I'm not necessarily ready to accept Christ as my Savior and Lord, okay, I'm going to pray for you, but you are against him. Even with smiles and Hallmark cards. Does that make sense? Verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true and that we are in him who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. John wraps this up. We know that Jesus Christ has come and has given us understanding. He has given us truth. He has given us salvation so that we may have an intimate relationship with him. Jesus came on this earth, did his ministry, died on the cross, rose again, all of these things so that we may be able to have the truth of God, so that we may be able to have salvation through him, and that we may have an intimate relationship with him. That is the whole purpose of Jesus coming onto the earth, and it was planned from the beginning, all the way back into Genesis. It was planned. It was going to happen. It was going to happen. Now it has happened. Now we are posted happening, and now we get to see that salvation only comes through Jesus Christ and having a relationship with him. And we can only have a relationship with God the Father. We can only have a relationship with the Holy Spirit through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the true and only God, and he is eternal life. Understand this. Eternal life in him is through Christ alone. When we enter into heaven, we will enter into heaven with Jesus Christ's blood on us. Not our own righteousness, not our own doing, not our own good works. The only way in is through Jesus Christ. You want to get into the party? You got to have an invitation. You can't just walk in. You want to have a relationship? You want to have eternity with God forever? is only through Jesus Christ. But I've been a really good person. I'm sure you have. But if you do not have Jesus Christ, it means nothing. Does that make sense? Verse 21, last verse of the book. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Now, here's what's funny. Why would John end an entire book with great theology with this last sentence? Little children, guard yourselves from idols. I thought it was a very interesting way to end the book. Why? Number one, what are idols?
Well, one, idols is a carven agreement image that something similar to what happened with the Israelites and Moses, and they made an image.
Okay, that's a nice little biblical encyclopedia word. Okay, but when we talk about idols, watch out for idols, look out for idols, be on guard from idols. We've opened up the floodgates of a whole lot of things, you see. Question. Right up here. It's a picture, yes? Could you say it's an idol? You can. You can say it's an idol, right? What is this right here? Can you say that's an idol? No, you can't. You say, no, it can't. You know, it's not an idol, but some people say it can be. Historically, is that cross accurate? No. Jesus was crucified possibly on a capital T, not a lowercase t. And then that was an instrument of execution that was horrible. First century Christians did not walk around with crosses. It was a horrible situation. This wasn't done until way later. Take the church fathers, they didn't walk around with crosses on. Idols. What's the danger in idols? You look at this here, you see Jesus, he looks like the typical, what people have painted what Jesus is supposed to look like. He doesn't look like a Jew there. We have pictures of Jesus all over the place, and he looks like a dude from Europe. Okay? Doesn't look like a Jew, doesn't look like a Middle Eastern. That's fine. What I'm saying, the point is I'm making is that becomes an idol. When you start to get into the idol, you start getting into the idolatry of the situation, and then your theology begins to change because Jesus looks like that, and so guess what? It must mean something more than what it is. And you begin to exposit the idol and not the Word of God. Does that make sense to you guys? There's a movie, I've mentioned this before, called Birth of a Nation. How many of you have heard of this? Okay, not the recent one. I'm talking about the first one, way back in the day. How many of you have not heard of it? Okay, Birth of a Nation was a movie that was made by W.D. Griffith. Had to watch it in film school. Movies about slaves become free, and they take over America, and the Klan comes to save America. Okay? This movie was a propaganda movie to use to recruit people into the Ku Klux Klan. And at the end of the movie, after they take the government back, they're celebrating, and then all of a sudden, a picture like that of Jesus stands amongst them. In other words, what they're saying is that Jesus was for their movement and what they did. Horrible. Wrong. Keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself from anything that is an idol apart from Christ, your relationship with Jesus Christ. Keep yourself away from those things because those things can lead you into other situations. Whether it's the idol of what we think Jesus looked like to an idol of money or anything like that, stay away from idols. Guard yourself away from idols. Does that make sense? So why did he end on this? I don't know. But we do know this. Salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. What Jesus looked like, it does not matter. As we talked about on Wednesday night, I'm going to be very excited to see how many Christians who thought Jesus looked one way, they're going to be unbelievably shocked at how he really looks. Oh, all this life I thought that my white was right. We have to be careful not to allow the Christendom to become an idol in our Christian walk. The Christendom can mess us up because what we're doing is we're starting to focus on the idolatry of Christianity and not the relationship of Christianity. Ultimately, understand this. We are in Christ. If you want to be in Christ, you can. God in Him, He is light and there is no darkness at all. We must admit the fact that we are sinful people so that He will be faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cure us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Understand this, we will sin, but we have an advocate who is Jesus Christ, who is our representative that will represent us even though we have sinned. He is our advocate. He is our person that is for us, but we must remain in Him. And as we do that, we conform to the image of Jesus Christ, we conform to Him, then our prayer life will begin to change. Our relationships with others begin to change. We begin to stop seeking out for our own interests, but look for the interests of God Himself. That should be our prayer. That should be our focus. That is an old computer. Amen?